said means pretty much two things. Number one, I'm now old. I'm not the only one. You're right about that. Right, Joe?
Amen.
And number two, when my wife and I got married, we should not only have exchanged rings, but we should have exchanged names as well. We have friends that have known us for 20 or 30 or more years that get our names mixed up today. So we've had a little bit of trouble with that ever since we were joined in marriage. I guess there are many things that bind us together as human beings. But one of those things that binds us together without any doubt in your mind or mine, I'm sure, is anxiety. This is what we're going to be talking about, and it is something that we need not say, well, there are few folks that have this problem, because there are few, if any, folks that don't have the problem. It is something that is a part of our lives. Does not make it right, of course, you know, I'm not saying that, but it is a part of man's life so often as we live in this great world that God has created for us. When a Christian especially faces the storms of life which come and go over and over, we are reminded of passages of Scripture like the words of Jesus in Matthew 21:21. He was speaking to the apostles, but through Matthew's writing he's speaking to us when he said, "Have faith and doubt not." Now that's just a command. That's not a little suggestion to make life a little easier. He's telling us what to do and what not to do. Have faith, the subject of all of the lessons that we've been hearing. And do not have doubt. Do not have anxiety. Do not have fear. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 verse 6 said, "In nothing be anxious." Wow. I told Joe before I got up here that I'm nervous. It's been years since I've been nervous when I got up to speak. But there are too many people that know me too well. And too many people that I love too much. And I'm still nervous. Anxiety is something that the Bible says, and our Savior who died for us said, put it out of your life. It's not worth it. It's not helpful. Get rid of it. And I stand here and you sit there, and we over and over and over again have anxiety that come into our lives and disappears for a while possibly, or at least is in the background, and it rolls in again and back and forth and back and forth. And we know what the Bible says, and we know what we feel and what we think and what happens to us. And sometimes we become very disappointed and discouraged with ourselves because they don't gee and haw. They just don't fit together. And so we need to understand things that the Bible has to say. And you're certainly not going to know from what I'm going to tell you tonight everything that the Bible says on the subject. And I am still learning myself through the Bible and through the use, the practice of my life. But boy, there are some things that we need to know so strongly and so greatly. It seems impossible sometimes to live without sorrow and difficulty and pain in our lives. But the only way that we can reconcile the words of Jesus and the apostles with our experience is faith. Is to build up a personal faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And just as we've been seeing in the last hour, that the only hope that we have as a people of the United States or a people of the world, whatever country it might be, is faith in Jesus Christ. And so the storms that are taking over in the United States of America, and you know I'm not talking about weather storms, but the storms that are taking over the United States of America can be taken care of. And it's exactly the same way in my life. And the same way in your life as well. Where to seek the strength that there is in the Word of God. And of course, that'd be another valuable lesson for us to think again in detail about the strength that the Bible tells us is found in Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, and in the power of His might. And then what does He say to do? Put on what? The whole armor of God. Then he lists the whole armor of God, and every single aspect of the armor of God is connected to the Word, isn't it? Every single one. We a lot of times just think of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Every one, every part of the suit of armor is connected to the Word of God. We can't have any of them without a knowledge of and an acceptance of and an obedience to the written Word of God. And so the hope of the United States is the hope of Kerry Kane. Not because I live in the United States, but faith in Jesus is the hope that I have of eternal life in heaven. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul said the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And he said it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the what? Man of God. It makes us men of God. Now, man, of course, does not necessarily mean women are excluded. Of course not. But it's talking about a man. It's talking about that which is opposed not to a woman, but to a child. A man of God. How are we going to become men of God? Through the inspired Word. How are we going to overcome the tragedies and the difficulties in our personal lives? And how are we going to help to overcome problems in the United States of America and many places in the world? That's the way. And there isn't any other hope. It's through strength and strength that we receive from the Word of God. I want to mention one other passage before we get into specifically what I want to talk about. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2 of this chapter, Peter mentions knowledge. And in verse 3, he said, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, this is verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine, what? Nature. The divine, what does that mean? The divine nature, it means that we will be God-like. Doesn't the Bible tell us to be godly over and over and again? What does that mean? It means to be God-like, doesn't it? That's the responsibility that you and I have, to be like God. God says, do not worry. God says, do not be anxious. But we're human beings, God. We can't do that. Oh, if we become godly, we can. If we study the Word of God, if we receive faith from that Word, then we can do that. And that's the only way we can do it. People use drugs. But when they quit taking drugs, they've got the same problems and multiplied. That's right. And so it's a problem with no way to get around it with that one exception. Just like the passage in Acts chapter 4, there isn't any salvation at all in this whole world except in Jesus, right? One hope. One hope of being able to get through the difficulties and the tragedies and the sadnesses of life. What we all endure. We've had it in the past. Some of us are in it now. And many of us will be in it in the future. Is faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I want us to talk about one story that we read in the life of Christ that I think can help us along with every other aspect of Jesus' life. But I just picked out one for us to study that I think will help us tremendously as we relearn this story. Not one person is going to learn anything brand new in this class and in this study of this part of the lesson. But in Mark chapter 4, we read an event that took place that is one of the great stories of the Bible. There are a lot of them, aren't they? When you start teaching little children Bible stories, you start teaching them about creation, you start teaching them about the flood, you start teaching them about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you teach them about Daniel in the lion's den, you teach them all sorts of things, and this is one of them that we always pretty much teach our kids. It's at the very end of this chapter. In verse 35, the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, the apostles, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship so that it was now full. Did you get that last word? It was now full. If there's ever a time to get excited and get worried and get scared, here's the time right now. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, that's a great story. And when I say a story, you understand I'm not talking about fiction. I'm talking about something that really happened to some real men with a real Savior in the real boat on a real sea during a real storm. All of these things took place. And these are things that Jesus uses to teach a wonderful lesson to these men who lacked faith and to every one of us in this room as well. Over and over again, we've read it, we've heard it, we've studied it, we've heard it preached probably many times before. But I don't know of a better passage of Scripture to turn to, just one little passage that teaches what we need to know. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul said, Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and what? Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There's the answer to our problem, isn't it? It's those things that were written for us that we can learn and we can receive comfort and patience. That's the hope we have. Now, when I say that's the hope we have, I'm not saying, folks, that's it. I don't have anything else to offer you. I'm saying this is what God has for us. This is what He uses for us. This is what can save all of us from the anxieties of this world. We can overcome them because of what's been written aforetime. Well, many things, but this story in the last part of Mark chapter 4. Let's talk about just briefly and just mention a very few things, events that the apostles had witnessed before this came to pass. We want to understand fully that these are not men that just met Jesus yesterday, but men that have been with Him for a while. And so I made just a partial list of some things that they had seen or heard with their own eyes. They witnessed the baptism of Jesus when the voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son. They were there and they heard these words. They were there when Jesus, at His command, caused them to catch a great multitude of fish that was so great that the nets broke. Luke chapter 5, I believe it is. They heard the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Many people say the greatest sermon ever preached. That'd be true of every one that Jesus preached. But the greatest sermon that was ever heard in this world, they were there, they heard it. They saw many of the miracles by this time that Jesus had brought into existence, beginning with the water turned into wine in John chapter 4. They saw the healing of the nobleman's son in John chapter 4. They saw unclean spirits cast out, mentioned in Mark chapter 5. They saw a man that had a disease that was palsy, and he was taken by his four friends, you remember, and the roof of the house was removed partially so that he could be put in. They saw Jesus tell him that his sins were forgiven and to prove that he had the power to do that. Told him to get up and walk, and he did. They saw these things and so many other things. They saw people raised from the dead. We don't have time to go through many others that would be of such great value for us to understand. Here are the men that are in the ship. These are the guys. They have seen and heard and experienced these things. Everyone who has experienced those same things, raise your hand. If you studied in the Bible, you raise your hand. Get your hand up. You studied them, didn't you? Those things are true. We've experienced them, just like the apostles did. I've heard people say, oh, if I had just seen, if I had just heard. We do see and hear. That's nonsense. The Word of God tells us about these things. And so we're in that boat with those men, you see. We're right in that boat. We're not talking about some other folks. We're talking about all of us, as we say sometimes, in the same ship. We're all in that same condition so many times. Four questions are asked in this passage of Scripture. The first one is in verse 38. Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know, when you think about it as a human being, realizing what they had seen and heard and experienced with Jesus, for those men to say, Jesus, don't you care anything about us? They, from a human point of view, and I'm saying it only from that sense, you understand, God should have just struck them with lightning right then and rid the world of them. But I'm glad he doesn't do that, aren't you? Yeah. But that's the question they ask. The Savior of the world. Don't you care that we perish? Well, there were a lot of things that were a problem involved in that. One of them is the apostles were more interested in the English language, that one little two-letter word, we. Jesus was in the ship. But don't you care that we perish? We're the ones that are upset. We're the ones that are excited. We sometimes, when we get scared, we get mad at people that we really ought not to get mad at. My wife got mad at her mother one time, and I had to real quietly on, she was on the telephone. I don't think her mother ever knew it, but her mother had the gall to go out and play 42. That's a domino game. One night when she was about 90 years old, and she didn't get in until 11 o'clock, and Tommy was scared to death. And I was wondering what was going on too. She was out with her friends. And when Tommy finally, when the police were there at the apartment, and oh yeah, all of that stuff, and were about to break into the apartment, the policeman over the telephone to us, 225 miles or so away, said, Mrs. Kane, a car is driving up right now. And Tommy's mother hopped out, and everything was fine. And she gets on the phone, and Tommy was scared like these folks. And she said, where were you? And I had to whisper to her, Tommy, she's your mother and she's 90 years old. She can do whatever she wants to do. But we get that way sometimes, don't we? When we get scared, we don't know what to do. And so we take it out on somebody maybe in a way. Maybe that was what their problem was. I don't know. But they were concerned about something that they didn't need to be concerned about. I mean, if they had died with the Savior, would that have been the worst thing in the world? Yeah. No. Of course not. And it's not for us either, by the way. Our subject is not death. But that's not the worst thing in the world by a long, long way. If we die with the Savior, we have died with Him in baptism. But if we die physically and He's with us always, even into the end of the world, I guess that takes in time of death too, doesn't it? Then we don't have anything to fear. Not a thing to fear. But it's tough sometimes, isn't it? It's tough. So, Job, by the way, we're not going to turn to the passage of Scripture. What time did we start? Or what time did I start? 22. You mean I'm nearly over already? All right. I'm going to have to get with it. Job asked similar questions, you know. Well, why me? And what's God doing this to me for? And doesn't He care anything about me? And I'm pretty sure He doesn't. And all these things. And there is passage after passage. Poor old Job. He didn't have the book of Job to read, you know, to understand what was going on. We do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul tells us that God is concerned about oxen. Verse 9. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 26, he said God's concerned about the birds of the air. In verse 30, he says God's concerned about the flowers of the field. In chapter 10 of Matthew, in verse 30, he says that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. Now, I know a lot of times we joke about that, especially with guys that are losing hair. But isn't that spectacular? How many hairs are in this room right now on people's heads? Well, we have no idea. God does. God knows about the hairs on our head. Well, if God is concerned about, and Scripture tells us this in the Sermon on the Mount, if God is concerned about cows, and if He's concerned about buzzards, and if He's concerned about dandelions, wouldn't He be concerned about us? And that's what Jesus asked. The apostles forgot that, you see. They, because of fear, because of anxiety, these things that they knew went out of their minds for a while. They needed more faith. The greatest comfort, though, that God gives to us is not what He does with birds and flowers, but what Jesus did at the cross. That's the hope that we have. That's the knowledge that we have without any question at all. Not a hint of a question that God loves us. I think one of the greatest songs that's ever been written, at least in the English language, is a kid's song. Jesus loves me, this I know. For what? The Bible tells me so. That's right. We know about the love of God. And we don't say, Jesus loves me, this I suspect, or this I wish. We sing, this I know, and we teach our kids to sing the same thing. And then sometimes we don't live by what we've taught our kids to sing. Shame on us. But God understands that sometimes we're going to be this way, and so we need a dose of faith when this comes along. Wages of sin is death, and all of sin comes short of the glory of God, Romans 6:23 and 6:23. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, John 3, verse 16. Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said that the Son of Man came not to be, to give His life, the last part, a ransom for many. Jesus came to give His life. That's the reason He was here. We don't have a care in the world, or ought not to have a care in the world, if we are with the One who gave His life for us. Not for something. Not for democracy. He gave it for Joe. And for Carrie. And for everyone that will come to Him through faith. That's the One that we're talking about. He gave His life on the cross. When He was on the cross. And God, because of the sin on this man, Jesus, turned away from Him. And the Son said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And then a little while later, just before He died, He said, it is finished. Which does not mean the end. It means I have accomplished everything. I've done what I came to do. The job has been finished successfully. Salvation for mankind. And He died. That's the Savior. That's the One who cares for us. Master, carest Thou not that... That's what we need to do. I had a cousin that passed away a few years ago up in Detroit. Her mother died, my aunt. When my aunt was 59 years old, I think, she had cancer and it was a tough situation. My cousin, her daughter, was a Christian. But from that time onward, she said, I'll never follow a God that will let this happen to my mother. And I never had the opportunity to say it. And I wouldn't have said it exactly the way I'm going to say it right now. I would have said it with a little more kindness, I'm sure. But somebody needed to say to her, who do you think you are? He watched His own Son die on the cross. And you have anxiety that comes in your life? Doesn't compare at all, does it? There's not any comparison. Well, there is some. But that's Jesus that died on the cross. A great song. Again, does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, happens, doesn't it? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the ways grow weary and long, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? And the chorus screams out, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. We need to sing that chorus every once in a while, don't we? I know He's with me. I know He loves me. I know He's feeling my pain. I know He'll carry me through. The second question in verse 40, a question that Jesus gave. Why are ye so fearful? Well, we shouldn't be with God. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4, verse 8. Abide in Him that when He shall appear, we may have confidence at His second coming. 1 John 2, verse 28. Fear is not to be a part of our lives. And Scripture tells us over and over again, the anxiety is not to be here. Jesus died, though, the Scripture says, to remove that fear. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you from Hebrews chapter 2. That tells us so clearly about this very thing. In verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, "For as much then as the children," that's New Testament Christians, "are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." His power is destroyed. "And deliver them," that's us, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." He delivered us from that. And then, after the cross, we say, how could He do that to us? Doesn't He care for us? Like my cousin, I'm not going to follow Him anymore because He's not a loving God anymore. Oh, that's...
You need the mic.
I'm sorry, I forgot about that. I have to change my plans here. Would you hold this for me? And so, the problem that we have is not God's problem. Except that it's His children. If you would just put it down there for me, thank you. Except that it's His children that are having trouble. How many of you have children? Any of you children ever had any trouble? Any of your children ever had, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, any of your children ever had any serious trouble? I mean, really serious trouble? I know. I know some of us have. You don't have to ask me how I know. I know. Well, Jesus died, this passage says, so that we might not have to endure the pain and the agony that goes along with these things. They'll be there, but not the way they would be were it not for Jesus Himself. Why are you so fearful? Fear is not for the child of God. We engage in it, but it's not for Him. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said in the last part of that verse, "And lo, I am with you," part-time, "even until terrible difficulties come into your life." That's the way none of us believe that, of course. But some of us act that way. I understand that, I didn't know it was going to get this hard. I didn't know that it was going to be this terrible. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, it's one that I suppose... maybe a fairly good number of you know who Johnny Ramsey was. He passed away just a few months ago. I think one of the great, great men of the Bible knowledge. He was an excellent man, and he taught the book of Hebrews when I was at Sunset. Verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 13. I've got it marked in my Bible. I've used it 50 million times, and I never exaggerate, Joe, in my teaching and preaching. The passage says, "Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said," here's the reason why, "For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That's it. The door is shut. I will not fear. As long as we have faith. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I wonder, Dave, how many people in this world, since David wrote that psalm, have received comfort from that passage of Scripture. It must be in the billions. In the billions. And we're some of them. And it's not just because it's a passage of Scripture. It's because of the content of it. Because of what it says. He's with us. The shepherd is with us. Wherever we go. Good times or bad times? Well, let's look at the third question, saying it also in verse 40. How is it that you have no faith? You see, and someone, and I can't remember for sure who it was, but someone I think today mentioned this very thing in a class. The presence of fear is equal to a lack of faith. I mean, they're just tied together. And Jesus tied them together, not me or some preacher in the past. Jesus tied them together. They did not have faith, or they feared. And how is it that you have no faith? Because you fear. That's how he knew that they did not have faith. Their faith needed to be increased. Salvation is based on faith, isn't it? And we could look at passage after passage. But one that I guess would be pretty good would be Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. We must have faith. And if we have anxiety, we don't have faith. What does that mean? We better get rid of anxiety. How are we going to do it? Add faith. Not just leave a vacuum, but put faith in there. And then we can be right with God. Now, faith grows in a number of ways. How do we receive faith? From what do we receive faith? Hearing the Word of God, all right? And that's the reason Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's not just because it's the thing that we ought to do. It's because it's the only way we can go to heaven. It's the only way we can have faith. And faith is the thing that brings about eternal salvation, obedient faith. We all, I hope, all understand that. But it is faith, obedient faith, that brings about eternal salvation. And so we need things to help us to increase our faith. James tells us in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. J-O-Y, joy, when ye fall into, the King James Version says, divers temptations. It means different difficulties of life. In difficulties of life, he said, you can rejoice. You can rejoice in that, knowing this. Know this. Knowledge. That's the way we can get through these difficulties that James is talking about. The tragedies, the difficulties of life, the tears that are brought before us from time to time. It's because we know something, and what we know is, he goes on to tell us, that these tragedies build us up. If we will rely upon the faith of God, our faith will increase and increase and increase as the tragedies increase and increase and increase. He will help us. He's the source of salvation from these problems, not you and me, but all those who are in those problems, but rely upon the faith of our God in heaven. Moses was tested in the wilderness time and time again, and he withstood, but he sometimes messed up, didn't he? God told him in the, is it the 20th chapter, I believe it is, that he was to speak to a rock and water would come forth. And what did he do? He smote the rock like he had done once before at God's command. But God didn't command him to do it this time. And as a result of that, Moses was not allowed to do the thing for which he lived. And that was enter into the promised land. Tragedy came about. Why? A lack of faith. Now God blessed him. And God allowed him to maybe let that faith increase once again. But what a sad time it would be for a man who had lived by faith but let that faith go right at the end of his life. The fourth question, verse 41. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, Philippians 2, verse 7, Paul says that Jesus came in the likeness of man. Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son made of a woman. He was a man. He's called the Son of Man, I think, 89 times in the New Testament, Son of Man. But that's not the full story, is it? Because he's also the Son of God. In fact, he is God. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins, Jesus said in John 8, verse 24. In Romans 1, verse 14, the inspired writer said he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we know without any doubt whatsoever that he is the Son of God. What manner of man is this? Well, he's a servant man, but he's God. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince or the Ruler of the kings of the earth, and other descriptions that are given to him. This is the one that we believe. This is the one that stilled the storm. Why are you so fearful? Two questions from man. Carest thou not that we perish? The answer is yes, because of the cross. The second question, or the second question from man at least, is what manner of man is this? Oh, he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the one who cares for us every minute of every day that we live. Questions from Jesus. Why are you so fearful? And why do you have a lack of faith? It's not God's lack. It's not God's fault. It's our problem. But God is with us in every problem we have, isn't he? And so he comforts us and he babies us and he feeds us, if we will allow him to, the strength that we need, the Word of God. He has everything that there is for us. One of the songs that I guess you all sing, it's in your book, and most congregations that I know of do sing it, has such great, great words. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? With each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep. Master, with anguish of spirit I bow in my grief today. Here's one who's growing in faith. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Oh, waken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul, and I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. And through that faith that he gives to us in his word, the last verse says, Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, oh linger, Redeemer, leave me alone no more. And with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still. Peace be still. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we pray that our faith will increase as we continue to live the way you want us to live and as we continue to study your word. Help us, Father, in times of weakness, in times of anxiety, in times of fear that we have sometimes and we're ashamed to say that they still from time to time are in our lives. But be with us and give us opportunities to grow more and more and to be greater men. And as the apostles become men that will give their lives and we give our lives for the blessed Savior Jesus. We know that he's not asleep. We know that he's intervening for us this very day. And we pray, Father, that you'll accept our thanks for him and our determination by your grace that we will follow him the rest of our days until those days are over. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.